In this 14th chapter of 1 Corinthians, Paul is talking about two spiritual gifts. We have already learned from the 12th chapter that every person who is saved has a spiritual gift. And as we exercise those gifts, we will bring glory to Jesus Christ. God the Holy Spirit gives us that gift the moment we are saved. The thing that we need to be concentrating on is that we're in fellowship with God, and we're under the control or under the influence of the Holy Spirit in our life moment by moment. And as we are, we will be exercising that gift that He's given to us. Now, if there's a spiritual vacuum in our life, and we're just sort of there, and we're just sort of blah, then we know we're not controlled by the Holy Spirit, because there will be production in our life as a Christian. Of course, there can't be much production if we're just a babe in Christ, because babies cannot produce. Any baby, regardless of whether it's we're talking about a baby as far as a little child is concerned, humanly speaking or physically speaking, they can't do much. About all they can do is be serviced, you know, have somebody to take care of them. And that's true with a spiritual Christian. One who is a babe in Christ has to be taken care of. They have to be dealt with, and they have to be helped along. But as a person begins to grow up, spiritually speaking, then he can begin to produce, and God can use him to bless other people and to help other people to grow one way or the other. And of course, when you become productive, then life really has meaning and purpose. Without that, there is no meaning and there is no purpose really. A child doesn't have a purpose in his life except to get all he can or be fed when he's hungry and be changed when he's wet and get out of the way when he's sleepy. That's about all that a child wants. And all that, of course, is for himself. And when you see Christians that are just selfish, then you know their spiritual condition or their spiritual growth. If everything is for themselves, this is true in any kind of, any part of your Christian life. If everything you pray for, you're praying for yourself, then you know where you are spiritually. When you get to the place where you begin to pray for others, then you know you're growing up. That might be a good way you can check up on your growth. Is every once in a while, find out, now what did I just pray for? If you pray. I'm assuming that you do. Now, a mature Christian will be talking to God. You'll have a personal relationship with Him, and you'll want to be talking with Him. Now, if you haven't prayed this week, then either one or two things is true in your life. Either you're a baby in Christ, or some sin has just crept into your life just little by little until you finally gotten so far out of fellowship with God that you have laxed off into things like David did. Now, David got out of fellowship, and he was a mature Christian. In fact, he was the man after God's own heart. Now, notice it says he was the man after God's own heart. He wasn't a babe. David grew up, but he, even as a man, he could get out of fellowship with God. Well, this is true with another Christian. Well, Paul here, he's talking about two different gifts. He's talking about the gift of prophecy over against the gift of speaking in tongues. Now, he's already told us also in the 12th chapter that the greatest or the most important gift is apostleship. Now, for some reason or other, he skips that and he goes to the second most important one. And that second most important one is the gift of prophet or prophesying or preaching or telling forth the word of God. And then the last one on the list is interpretation of tongues, and the next to the last one is tongues. And he takes these two and he shows the difference between the two. And he shows how that prophesying is much more important than speaking in tongues. And the reason why, because prophesying edifies the church, it exhorts the church, and it comforts the church. And this, of course, when you're exhorting or you're edifying someone else, that means you're helping building them up. Also, when you are exhorting them, that means when they have learned something, then they go out and do or apply what they've learned. And then there's always those who have problems. And when you are mature, you'll come alongside of and help to comfort them, to get them to the place where they get their eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ and realize that He never lets anything happen in our life that's not for our good and for His glory. And a number of times he talks about this edifying. In the third verse, he talks about he that prophesies speaketh unto men to edification, to exhortation and comfort. The fourth verse, he talks about edification there twice. He mentions the word. In the fifth verse, he says that I would that you all spoke with tongues, but rather, or more important, you prophesy, for greater, the most important, is he that prophesieth than he that speaketh with a tongue, except someone interpret. Now, if you're speaking in a tongue, another language, and somebody's there to interpret, then they can understand what is said, and they can be edified, that the church might receive edification. Then in verse 9, well, in verse 7, 8, and 9, 10, he gives three illustrations. He talks about a flute or a harp. He talks about something that cannot talk. Then he talks about the trumpet. And then he says in verse 10, there are, if it may be, so many kinds of voices in the world, and none without signification or without significance. In other words, languages everywhere have a significance. Wherever you hear a language, someone knows and understands. You can take that language and you can communicate ideas. And there are all different kinds of languages in the world. In fact, on the day of Pentecost, in Acts chapter 2, Peter and the other apostles spoke in 16 different languages, at least 16 different languages. And people from 16 different areas of the country understood what they were saying, even though Peter only knew one language poorly, because he was a Galilean. And a Galilean was a country fellow. Now, I was born up more or less on a farm. My daddy had a farm, and we had a dairy. And I know what country folks are. I was raised down in Noxubee County, you know, down there where they don't have a university. And they don't speak but one language down there. In fact, I thought when I went off to college, anybody who knew another language must be a whiz kid. I thought if you learned and you could learn and you could speak another language besides English, man, you were really true to something. In fact, I heard of one of our professors. He needed somebody to teach Russian that next semester. This was at the end of the summer, and he was going to learn Russian that summer and teach it that fall. And I thought, man, he must really be something. Well, he already spoke about 10 different languages fluently, and it was no problem at all for him to learn Russian in one summer. Why, he could have really done it in a couple of weeks if he had put his mind to it. Didn't have anything else to do. Well, here's a boy, an old country fisherman, who just knew one language poorly, and yet he was speaking in all these different languages. Now that, my friends, is the gift of tongues. That's it. That's it according to Acts chapter 2. Now, look at verse 11. Therefore, if I know not the meaning of the voice, I shall be to him that speaketh a barbarian. Now, a barbarian was one who, well, he got his name from what he was saying. Ba, 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 ba. That's the reason why they call them barbarians. That's what it sounded like. They didn't have any significance to somebody else, and they were a barbarian. That was an uneducated person. That was a person who couldn't communicate. And they come in there, and that's all it sounds like to them. Notice, and he that speaketh shall be a barbarian to me. Uncivilized. Person who can't talk to you. Notice verse 12. Even so ye, for as much as ye are zealous of spiritual gifts. Now there at Corinth, they were real zealous about spiritual gifts. And every once in a while somebody gets all excited about spiritual gifts. They get all up in there and they want to know, what is my spiritual gift? It's not nearly as important to know what your spiritual gift is to know how to be in fellowship with God and how to be controlled by the Holy Spirit, because that is the way you exercise your spiritual gift, is by being controlled by the Holy Spirit. And if you're controlled by the Holy Spirit, you will be exercising your spiritual gift. Now, you can know what your spiritual gift is and abuse it, or misuse it, or not use it at all. But if you're controlled by the Holy Spirit, you will be exercising your gift, even though you don't know what it is. Now, you see which is important? Knowing how to be in fellowship with God Now, how in the world do you get in fellowship with God? Most of you, that's so simple, it's like falling off a log. But some of you have no idea. The way to be in fellowship with God is to confess every sin that you know that you've done that's wrong. Now, of course, you can't confess it if you don't know it. But everything that you know that you've done wrong, you look at that as God does, as a little kid says, tell God on yourself. You know how your brothers and sisters, when you were a kid, they'd always tell mom and daddy on you? When you do something wrong, they would just make a beeline. My little brother used to make a beeline to my mom and tell, every time I do something wrong, he won't tell on me. Well, when you're confessing your sin, you're making a beeline to God and says, God, I did that, it was wrong. Just like my little brother was there standing to my mom. He poured sand on top of my head. You ought to take him down and spank him. Well, I shouldn't have poured sand on my little brother's head. I remember doing that one time. I took the bucket right on top. Blam. He liked to choke to death before we got it all out of here. Man, he went crying to mama. Well, I make a beeline to God. God, now, I poured sand on his head. That's wrong. Now, when I go and tell God about it, you see, then what am I going to do? I don't pour any more sand on top of his head. Otherwise, I got to make another beeline. Now, that gets me in fellowship. When I name every sin to him that I know against myself, then after I have named it, then what I do? The things I know to do, I start doing. What God has told me in his word, I start doing. That keeps me from quenching the Holy Spirit or not doing what he tells me to do. Because if I don't do what he tells me to do, it's just as bad as if I do what he tells me not to do. Now, it was wrong for me to pour sand on his head. But it was also, you see, there are things my mother used to tell me to do, and if I didn't do those, it was just as bad. She told me to mow the yard, and I didn't. I got a whipping also. See? So I don't do what I'm not supposed to do. I do what I'm supposed to be doing. And that's when I'm controlled by the Holy Spirit, as I know the Word of God. And when I am doing those things, my spiritual gift will just come out. I will be exercising that gift, and people will be edified. I will have blessing in my own life. I will have production. I will have usefulness. And I will be bringing glory and honor and praise unto Jesus Christ. So he says, for as much as ye therefore are zealous of spiritual gift, seek that ye may excel to the edifying of the church. This is the important thing, is edifying, building up the church. Building up, now what is the church? Is that this building we're in here this morning? No, we burn this down, we still got a church. Because the church are the people. You are the church. This is just a house. Oh wait, this isn't a sanctuary. A lot of times you go into a church building and they call it a sanctuary. A sanctuary is the dwelling place of God. Your body is the sanctuary. You are the sanctuary, not this building. See? And so we are building up the church, the sanctuary of God, where God dwells. That's the important thing. Wherefore, notice verse 13, let him that speaketh in an unknown tongue, and notice unknown is in italics, it just means a language, let him that speaketh in a language pray that he may interpret. Why? Well, if you're going to speak in a language that's not known to the people there, pray that there's somebody there to interpret. Pray that there may be somebody there who can explain to the people what you're telling them so that they can understand. Now notice verse 14. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prayeth. Now, there are always people who want to pray in an unknown tongue. And they use this verse of scripture here and then one over in Romans chapter 8. And I want you to turn with me there for just a moment. Romans chapter 8. Because there are people who will always be talking to you about praying in the Spirit. And when they're praying in the Spirit, they want to pray in another language. And they say that there is a Holy Spirit language where you can talk to God. And I want to point out a few little dangers about talking to God in a language particularly that you do not understand. Now, if you understand it, it's fine. It doesn't make any difference what it is. You can talk to Him in any language you understand. But if you don't understand that language, I would be mighty careful about praying in that language. Notice verse 26 of Romans chapter 8. He says, likewise the Spirit helpeth our infirmity. Now, there are times when you as a Christian will be between the proverbial rock and the hard place. In fact, you'll be plumb numb. I don't know if you've ever been there or not yet, but just hang on. You will someday soon, probably. I've been there. I've had things to hit me when I was just completely numbed and I didn't hardly know what to do. That's what this is talking about. You're in a tremendous infirmity. You're in a tremendous part of weakness. You're in a tremendous part of pressure. Likewise, the Spirit helpeth our infirmity, our pressure. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. When we're at that place, we don't know how to pray. But the Spirit Himself maketh intercession for us with groanings. Now notice, He saith with groanings, which what? Can be uttered. Is that what it says? Huh? No. It says with groanings which cannot be uttered. The Holy Spirit is going to pray in a silent language. An unutterable language. Now that's what it says in Romans chapter 8 verse 17. It's a language that is impossible, the Greek says, to utter. You can't say it. Now, the Holy Spirit is the one who is doing it. Now, what about here in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 then? He says, I will pray, for if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prayeth, but my understanding is what? Unfruitful. Now, if I'm praying in a language and I don't know what I'm saying, then my understanding is unfruitful. I don't know what I'm saying. And I may be praying, Lord, in a language that I don't know, Lord, send 938 boils all over my body so I'll be in tremendous pain. Now, I could do that. And there are people who pray that kind of prayer. Lord, give me patience. If you say, Lord, give me patience, that's about what you pray. Because tribulation worketh patience. To get patience, you got to have tribulation. And I'd say 932 boils scattered all over my body. I believe that'd be a little tribulation. Don't you? Think so. So when I'm praying, I'm going to be mighty careful what I pray. And I want to know what I'm saying. In fact, if I'm praying and I don't know what I'm praying, I'm not praying. What do you mean? What is prayer? Do you know what prayer is? We talk about prayer all the time. And we want it to be something, you know, sort of supernatural and something sort of, I call it spooky. Prayer is not spooky. Prayer is not some little formula that you can, if you'll just do certain little things, then that'll manipulate God to do things, something else for you. You know what prayer is? Some people say, well, I just can't pray. I can't pray in public. You know what you're saying when you say I can't pray in public? I can't talk to God. That's all prayer is. Talking to God. Can you talk to your wife? Can you talk to your husband? Can you talk to your boyfriend, your girlfriend, your brother, your sister, your classmates? Well, if you can talk to them, you can talk to God. God's a person. Now, He's a little different kind of person. If you can talk to your own daddy, you can certainly talk to your heavenly Father. There is no difference. And when I went to my daddy, I didn't say, I said, Dad, I need a nickel. You know. I wanted to understand what I wanted. And when I went to him, I talked to him in a language where he could understand, and I knew what I was saying, because I might have said, Daddy, I want a whipping. And I want you to know, you didn't want a whipping from my daddy. Because I saw him whip my sister twice and my brother once, and I said, not me. You ain't getting a hold of me, fella. When you say frog, I'm going to say, how high you want me to jump? Yes, sirree.
So he says, when I pray, I'm going to pray with understanding. Notice verse 15. What is it then? I will pray with the Spirit, and I will pray with what? With what? Understanding also. Paul says, when I pray, when I talk to God, I'm going to talk to Him in a way where I understand what I'm talking to Him about. And friends, that's what counts with God, is when I talk to Him, I know what I'm saying, I understand what I'm asking Him for and talking to Him about. He says, I'm going to pray with the Spirit. I'm going to be controlled by the Holy Spirit when I pray, but I'm also going to pray with understanding. He says, I will sing with the Spirit. And I will sing with understanding also. Now, sometimes we get the idea that singing is not very important. It is. It has a very definite place. Paul says, I will sing with the Spirit. I'd like to hear Paul sing someday. I don't know. He must have had a high tenor voice, or what would he have? He had a high squeaky voice, they said. He must have been able to get way up there. He sure wasn't a bass. But he says, I will sing with the Spirit, and I will sing with understanding. Now, sometimes we have folks not here. I don't remember anybody singing here lately that you couldn't understand what they were saying or singing about. Well, when we sing, we ought to sing words that we know what we're saying, and they have meaning and significance to us. But it's important. It's a very important part. They had singing back in those days, because Paul says, I will sing with the Spirit, and I will sing with understanding. And it's very definitely important. In fact, I wish we had someone who would have a choir here in our church so we could sing with understanding as a choir. Maybe one of these days God will send us somebody. If you're capable and you can do that kind of thing, see me afterwards. Maybe you're the person. Else, notice verse 16, else, when thou shalt bless with the Spirit, how shall he that occupieth the place of the unlearned say amen at the giving of thanks, seeing that he understandeth not what thou sayest? Here's a person who's sitting back there, and you're talking in, say, Hottentot language, because I don't believe anybody here knows Hottentot. Anybody here knows Hottentot, raise your hand. Okay, we're free. We're safe. And we're talking in that kind of language. And here's somebody, how are you going to say amen to what he's saying when you don't know what he's saying? You can't. Seeing that he does not understand what he's saying. Verse 17. For thou verily giveth thanks well. Now you may be giving thanks to God, and it may be tremendous what you're saying. You're talking in the Hottentot language. It may be great. You may be really thanking the Lord for all the wonderful things He's done for you this past week, and God might have done a tremendous thing. But how can that man say amen to that? He can't agree with it. Why? Because he doesn't know what is being said. But the other is not edified. He's not being built up. As he has seen what God has done through you, or to you and for you that week and through you, well, gracious, if I get in fellowship with God, He's going to give me inner happiness, inner joy, and inner peace too. You know, when a Christian is in fellowship, and when he's exercising his spiritual gift, and God is blessing, sometimes that blessing gets so great you can hardly stand it. And God has that for every Christian. I mean every Christian. I don't care who you are. There's no one that God does not want to bless exceedingly, abundantly, above all we could ask or think. He doesn't want anybody to just have a mundane life. You know, He doesn't want any Christian, just to be sort of existing. He wants every Christian to have life, and life abundantly. But until we know how to be in the place where God can bless us, if we're rebellious against Him, and we are way out of fellowship, and we are doing our own will, and God blessed us, then what would that do? That would make us to want to do our own will more and more and more. But when He takes the blessing away, and when He takes the peace away, and when He takes the joy and the inner happiness away, and when life begins to get mundane, and when life begins to get the same old thing over and over and over again, it doesn't have any real meaning and real happiness, then we stop and we realize, what's wrong with me? What am I doing? What's the problem? Then we get to checking up on our life and we see this sin and that sin and the other sin. We see where we're not doing this thing that God wants to do and this thing that God wants to do and this thing that God wants to do. And so we start doing the things that He's told us to do. And then He begins to blast and blast and blast. You see, that's why God does. And so here's a person who doesn't know what's being said. It can't edify, can't build him up in the faith where he'll want to serve the Lord Jesus Christ and glorify Him. I thank God, Paul says, verse 18. I speak with more tongues than you all. Now, how did Paul, or why did Paul speak with more tongues than all of them? Paul traveled all the world. He was in all the different countries. And Paul, going to a country, he didn't have time to learn the language. God gave him the gift of tongues. And he'd go in there and he'd just evangelize those people and tell them in their own native language. So they were trying to get the church off to a good start. He spoke in a bunch of different languages all over the world. Languages he'd never learned. So he knew more languages. So he spoke more than all of them. Why? Evangelize more different languages. By the way, that's the real purpose for tongues. Notice. He says, I thank God I spoke more tongues than you all. Why? He was able to evangelize more than all of them too, didn't he? Did the folks at Corinth do much evangelizing? What were they doing? Getting drunk? The Lord's Supper? Fighting? Taking each other to court? Getting divorced. They're doing all kinds of stuff. Just about everything you can name except serving the Lord. Paul says, I thank God I speak with more tongues than you all. Yet, in the church, in a church service, I had rather speak 5 words with my understanding. I had rather speak 5 words where people can understand that by my voice I might teach others. I'd rather just say 5 words and teach somebody something than to speak 10,000 words in a language they don't know what I'm saying. Now, where does Paul put the emphasis? Talking where people can understand. You know, he says we want to say things that are easy to be understood. Look at verse 9 again. Likewise, so likewise ye, except ye utter by the tongue words easy to be understood. Easy to be understood. Paul says, I just rather talk in 5 words. Just rather say 5 words. You know, I know a lot of people that wish their preacher just say 5 words. I don't know what 5 they'd like for them to say. Except amen, so they can go home. Paul says, I'd rather say 5 words with my understanding. That others may be taught, and this word others means others of the same kind, who wants to teach other Christians, than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue. Now, brother, be not children in understanding. This word children means the little toddler. Don't be a toddler, a 2 or 3 year old child, or a 2 or 3 year old child. Don't be a toddler in understanding. In other words, don't be sulky. However, in malice. Now, you know what malice is. In malice, be infants. Be just a little bitty baby. Now, how much malice does a little bitty baby have? Do you know a little bitty baby ever showing any malice at all to anybody? Now, if you want to have malice, if you want to have hatred, if you want to be all bent out of shape, then be bent out of shape like a little bitty baby that's laying up there in the cradle. Now, don't have the understanding of a little bitty child, a 2 or 3 year old child, but have the malice of one. But in understanding, be what? Men. When it comes to understanding the Word of God and what God has for us, let's be mature. Let's learn the Word of God. Then notice verse 21. In the law it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips will I speak to this people. And yet for all that will they not hear me, saith the Lord. Now, God says this people here. Notice this little phrase, this people. Do you know what that's referring to? Israel. Israel. The Jews. He's saying, you Jews will not listen to me. God had picked them out as his own peculiar people, and he had picked them out for the purpose of giving them the Word of God so they could take the Word of God and scatter it around the world. And Israel, over and over again, as you read the Old Testament, you'll see how that they were stiff-necked, they were hard-headed, they would not listen to God and his word over and over again. And so God says, since you are so hard-headed and since you won't listen, then I'm going to talk to you in other languages. Now, why would he have to talk with them in other languages? Here they are, Jews. What language do they speak? Hebrew. Now, why would he speak to them in other languages? Because they knew other languages. How would they know other languages? Because they would be living in other countries. Why would they be living in other countries? Because some enemy would come in and conquer them and take them out of their country into their own country. And this is exactly what was happening on the day of Pentecost. The Jews had been scattered around the world, and there were people from all over the world, Jews from all over, that had come back to Jerusalem. And they heard Peter speak in their native language. What was their native language? The country in which they were living in. Now I want you to turn back to Isaiah chapter 28 for just a moment. It's on page 734. Page 734. Verse 9 says, Whom shall he teach knowledge? Whom shall God teach knowledge? And whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Those who are weaned from the milk, drawn from the breast. Now, who is he talking about? Little bitty children. Little bitty children have been weaned from the breast. Little bitty children have stopped eating or drinking milk. And that's when you are supposed to start training a little child. That's the reason why we have a primary church. That's the reason why we start teaching our children at 3 years old. And I wish we had someone who could start teaching them at 2 years old. We can teach two-year-old children the Word of God. We haven't found any good literature that we can get our folks to use to teach two-year-olds, but if you know of any anywhere, you let me know, because we are interested in teaching them at 2 years old when they get to turn on their second birthday. We want to start pounding the Word of God into them. And that's what we do on the three-year-olds. We've got some good literature for them. We try to teach them at three-year-olds. Like I say, we all start young. But that's what he's talking about. That's when you start. You don't wait till they get 50 years old to start teaching. You start them at a baby, right off they get off the milk. As soon as they get weaned and start eating food, get teeth in the mouth, then you start teaching them. Notice verse 10, for precept must be upon precept. What does that mean? Idea or doctrine. Doctrine is built upon doctrine. Precept upon precept. Line upon line. What does line mean? That means a verse. A verse in the Word of God just means a sentence. Sometimes it's broken down into, some sentences are broken down more than that. But what he's talking about is sentence upon sentence. Notice, line upon line, line upon line. Here a little and there a little. And that's what we're trying to do here from this pulpit. Line upon line, doctrine upon doctrine. We'll teach a little bit here and a little bit there. Wish we could teach a whole lot. Sometimes it's difficult. Notice, with stammering lips and other tongues will I speak to this people. Why? They haven't listened to me in their own language. So I've had to send them out, scatter them around, and then I will speak to them with these other lips, with these other tongues, these other languages. To whom he said, this is the rest by which thou, which ye may cause the weary to rest. And this is the refreshment. Yet they would not hear. God says he had refreshment for them. He had a way that they wouldn't have to be weary, but they wouldn't listen. So God had to send them out and scatter them around the world and give them the gospel in Gentile languages. They should have had it in their own language, but they didn't listen. So God disciplined them. He sent them out. He scattered them around. And then some of them did receive. In fact, on the day of Pentecost, 5,000 Jews heard the gospel in different languages from all over the world besides Hebrew, and they accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior. And so he says here in verse 21 of chapter 14 of 1 Corinthians, it is written in the law, Isaiah chapter 28, with men of other tongues and other lips will I speak to this people. Yet for all this they will not hear me, saith the Lord. Wherefore, tongues are for a what? Sign. Tongues are given for a sign. Not to them that believe. Tongues are not for the saved. But for who? But for them that believe not. Why? So they can hear the gospel in their own language. That's why the gift God gave the gift of tongues. This is the reason for it. Well, I wish today everybody, oh, how I wish today, everybody who says they have the gift of tongues would use that gift of tongues to evangelize unsaved people in their own language. I'd shout it from the housetops. Man, I'd be for them 1,400%. That's 1,400% in case you didn't know. Is that what we're using the gift of? No. Is that what they're using the gift of tongues today for? Well, this is what Paul says it's for. Wherefore tongues are not for a sign, not to the saved, but for them that believe not, for the unsaved. But prophesy serveth not for them that believe not. You see, preaching. This service this morning is not for the unsaved, basically. It's for who? For the ones who are saved. We're trying to teach saved people. Why? We want them to grow up. We want them to be mature so they can produce, so that we can glorify Jesus Christ. And so we can tell unsaved people how to be saved. Now, maybe you're here this morning and you never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. If any of you do not understand English, if you'll come to me afterwards, I'll be glad to find somebody and we'll talk to you in your own language. But if you know English this morning, listen, and you're not sure that you're going to heaven, listen to me carefully. Jesus Christ died on the cross. Jesus Christ, when he died on the cross, he paid for every sin you ever have committed, you are committing, and you ever will commit. He loved you enough to go there and die in your place. The only payment for sin, the Bible says, is death. Jesus Christ died to pay for them. He paid for all of them. Every sin you ever could commit. He died and paid for. Now, if he died for all of them, how many does that leave for you to pay for? See? How many? None. If he paid for all of them, then I don't have to pay for any. If he died and paid for all my sins. And he did. Now, when I trust him as my Savior, when I trust him to have died in my place and paid for all my sins, he gives me his righteousness. And if I've got the righteousness of God, I can go to heaven. He gives me eternal life. I trusted him at age 19. And he gave me life that lasts for eternity. How long is that? Never ends. That's the reason why I've been saved ever since I was 19 years old. And have never died. Because it's not what I have done, but what Jesus Christ did for me. I trusted him to have paid for all my sin. And when I trusted him, he gave me eternal life. Simultaneously. Immediately. The Holy Spirit came in and regenerated me. I was born again. I became a child of God. I'm in the family of God. I have a righteousness from God. And I know I'm going to heaven. It's not by anything that I have done, but by what Jesus Christ did for me. Now, you can do the same thing right where you're sitting, right this minute. You can trust Jesus Christ to die for you. Just like you had been the only person in the world, Jesus would have died for you. He would have paid for all of your sins so that you can be his child and you can go to heaven and you can know it too. Have you ever trusted him? If you haven't, do it right now. Shall we pray? With heads bowed and eyes closed, trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you never have. If you're here this morning and you're a Christian, would you be praying for any who might be here? Maybe you don't know who they are, but pray for anybody who might be here who isn't saved, that God the Holy Spirit would convict them of their sin of unbelief. Because, friend, this is the only reason why you're condemned, is because you have not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. I just quoted you John 3:18, the last part. The only reason why anybody is condemned is because they have not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. Would you trust Him right now, if you haven't? Would you say, yes, I'll trust You as my Savior. Yes, I'll depend upon You to pay for all my sins. Yes, I'll rely completely upon Jesus Christ's death on the cross, His burial, and His resurrection as the absolute unconditional payment for all my sin. I'm trusting You right now. I'm completely relying upon You to save me. If You'll do that, eternal life will be yours right this minute. Right where you're sitting, right now. Trust Him as your Savior. Father, we do thank You for eternal life, that You're a free gift to us. We thank You we can know we're going to heaven. We thank You we have known this personally since we were 19 and never had to doubt it, because You are God who keeps Your word. You will do what You say. We've learned from Your word over and over again, over 100 times. You've told us when we trust You, You'll save us. We thank You for it. We pray that everybody here this morning might have this same confidence and this same assurance, because they too have trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior, and they too know that they're going to heaven because of what Jesus Christ did for them, and not because of anything they do of themselves. For it's in Jesus' name we pray.